When we make announcements, oftentimes we forget things. But we want to welcome back Becky Hillis. It's good to see you, and hopefully you're feeling a little better there. So, at least she can still shake hands with her right hand, I see. So, well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians, continuing our study this morning. We're also going to take a brief look at Psalm 1, the first Psalm. Ephesians chapter 5. I just read for you a little while ago a passage from Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, the writer is called, refers to the preacher. And in a book called Living Life Backwards by David Gibson, one of my favorite books, and this is a quote I want to read for us, which I may have read before when I first got here, but I'd like to read it again as we consider in Ephesians, being careful in chapter 5, verse 15, careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what David Gibson says. He says, in my opinion, the preacher, referring to those verses I read, the preacher is saying that the day of death is a better teacher than the day of your birth. When a new baby is born, there is virtually nothing we can say about her beyond vague impressions of physical resemblance to one of the parents. Oh, we say she is so like her mom, possibly, but that's the kind of things we say. Now fast forward to the day of the baby's death. Age 86, what can we say about her then? She was so like Jesus. She was so kind. She was so generous. What depth there was to her as a person. Or she loved her knitting. She loved her garden. She loved her bingo. She loved X, Y, Z. We could fill in the blank with something that really isn't that much at all when it comes down to it. She didn't really love anything or anyone very much apart from herself. Imagine saying that or hearing that. She lived for herself alone. The day of death is better than the day of birth, not because death is better than life. It's not necessarily, but because the coffin is a better preacher than a cot. When life ends, or is about to end, absolutely everything else comes into focus. The things that don't really matter, but which we gave so much time to, now seem so empty and pointless. The lives we touched, and the generosity we showed, and the love we gave or received, now means so much more. That's what the preacher is saying. A coffin preaches better sermons than a cot. Look forward, he says, as he grabs us by the shoulders. Don't be a fool. Stop trying to escape life's agonies by drowning them away, by laughing them off, pretending they don't exist. Look forward to the day of your death and ask yourself, what kind of person should I be? For one day I will be dead. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The preacher has learned that there are two types of people at this funeral. The fool sits there thinking how unbearably grim this is and can't wait to be outside in the sunshine and back to what he was doing, to go out to the pub or whatever it is in the evening time. But the wise person sits in the funeral home and stares at the coffin and realizes one day it will be his turn. The wise person asks himself, when it's my turn, what will my life have been worth? What will they be saying about me? He loved his bowling and his partying and his holidays. Is that it? We read this, we see this, we read Ecclesiastes, we read the Word of God, and we say, as Francis Schaeffer said, that I often quote, how then shall we live? When we consider the verses here in Ephesians this morning, there's four things basically to look at for us this morning. Taking care how we walk, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, 17. Being careful, taking care how we walk or how we live. Redeeming the time. Not being foolish, but being wise. And understanding what the will of the Lord is. Being cautious of how we walk. Not as unwise men, but of wise men. This word walking is used in the Gospels to describe literal walking. Like, I walked 3 miles, or I walked here, I walked there. Jesus and his disciples walked from this city to the other city. The way it's used in the writings of Paul, such as right here, is a figurative sense. How you live expresses the thought of living a certain way. We have seen this several times already in this book. Walk as children of light, we are told. Do not walk in darkness, etc. And we see this, walk not as unwise men, but of wise men. We must take care, brother and sisters, how we walk, indeed how we live. To walk circumspectly, living by God's standards, living by God's ways, guarding against things, anything that would derail us, watching over our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, says Proverbs 4. In order for us to be imitators of God, remember, the Word of God says that be imitators of God as beloved children in the beginning of chapter 5. In order for us to be imitators of God, to live a God-pleasing life, Paul encourages some self-examination while acknowledging that we are to walk circumspectly, that we are to walk cautiously. We as Christians are in danger of becoming complacent in our walks, especially in times of ease and in times of what we would consider certainty. But things have changed quite a bit, and while we may have some measure of ease still, there are definitely times of uncertainty, to where we would ask, God, how can you use this? How will you use this in our lives to shake us up, O Lord? In a time of uncertainty, God knows when to bring challenges in our lives, trials, valleys, difficulties. And we know as we walk with the Lord through a valley, and we know as we come to the mountaintop, we know that God is the God of the mountaintop and the God of the valleys, and that he does not change, although our circumstances indeed changes over time. The Christian walk is not a skip through the daisies. Oftentimes it's walking through a rose bush with thorns that stick out and that cut and that wound, even though we can see the beauty as we go. But it hurts. It is painful. But we know, don't we, that it is worth it to follow Christ. Jesus urged his disciples to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we would take that to heart, that we would apply that to our lives. To walk with care, we must walk closely with the Lord. To walk closely to the Lord, we must walk closely with his word. Not closely with the world. If we walk closely with the Word of God, we will not walk closely with the world. In order to walk closely with the Lord and to walk closely with His Word, we also must walk closely with other Christians, not walking closely with people of this world. Do we love people of this world? Yes. Do we desire for them to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Of course. But how do we walk? Watchfulness and care. Not walking on eggshells. Not saying we walk the Christian life as if walking on eggshells. Living in fear. Rather, it is being alert. Being alert of our own weaknesses and snares of the evil one. As 1 Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are to resist him, firm in our faith, submitting therefore to God. To walk with care, to walk as a wise man, a wise child of God, we must have wisdom. We want to walk as wise men and wise women, not as fools. For if we're not walking as wise men or wise women in the Lord, we're walking as fools. We're being foolish. A wise person can be described as one who is experienced or practiced in a particular skill. A desirable thing to be wise, but in the appropriate context and from the appropriate source. We consider the source, God's Word. When we think of Psalm 1, I invite you to turn there this morning. Psalm 1 really lays it out for us. As far as the counsel we get, the wisdom we get, do we get it from God and do we get it from God's Word or do we get it from the world? We have a choice to make when we consider wisdom. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So that's living in the counsel of the wicked, paying a little bit of attention to the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in such counsel, nor stand in the path of sinners. So this is taking more concern to what the counsel of the wicked would say, the counsel of the world would say. So first it's just walking in the counsel of the wicked, and then there's a digression, nor standing in the path of sinners, standing with them, not against them, or sitting in the seats of scoffers. That's being comfortable with counsel that is not of this, not of the Word of God. It's being comfortable with counsel of this world, wicked counsel. Now, does all things that come from the world, can they be beneficial? Can they help people? Absolutely. We see that. We understand that. But when it is matters of life and death, when it is matters of how we should live, when it's matters of the things of the Lord, how blessed is a man who does not walk in this counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit comfortably in the seat of scoffers. But a strong contrast. What is his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. That is our delight, brothers and sisters. Our delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's word. To delight in something, we must know what we are delighting in. And in his law, he meditates day and night. I've said it before, recently, there's so many voices trying to tell us many things from the media or wherever. Are we listening to that? Or are we listening to the word of God from his, as we read his word? Are we meditating upon this? Or are we meditating upon the things of this world? Day and night. We get constant news feeds, day and night. This is what's happening. This is what's happening. This is so-and-so's opinion. This is so-and-so's opinion of what's happening. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Who really cares? We have the Word of God here that tells us the beginning to the end. Are we to be informed? Yes. But are we supposed to meditate upon that stuff so it'll drive us nuts? No. We go to the Word of God so we can be encouraged and so that we can walk cautiously. Therefore, if we delight in the law of the Lord, and if we meditate day and night, what will happen to us? We will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This is in the Psalms. This is a promise. We will be like that tree firmly planted by streams of water, nourished, yielding fruits in its season. And our leaf will not wither. And whatever we do, we will prosper in the things of the Lord. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Here today, gone tomorrow. One perspective on this, one movement here, one movement there. Here today, causing all this chaos, gone tomorrow, and another one comes. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will be crushed in the judgment. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What a contrast. As we consider the wisdom and the counsel of the world versus the counsel of God's word. As we go back to Ephesians, consider, as we walk as a wise person, is to walk in conformity to God's revealed will. God's revealed will. And that word revealed is a very important key word for us, because we have the revealed word of God in his word. We have 66 books. We have God's word here. We say, God revealed this to me, or God said this to me. It better be chapter and verse. This is where we get the revealed word of God. From his word, we can stand on it unequivocally, without vacillation, because we know it is the written word of God. Paul condemns foolishness of what people call wisdom apart from God and his word. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 and following, now I will read it for you. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man, he asks? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We see the same kind of thing today. With people. People want signs. They want wonders. They want healing. They want glitter and glamour and gold. They want wisdom from philosophies of this world, different perspectives here, there. They pop up everywhere. Or more ancient philosophies of the world. Consider psychology, humanistic, anti-Christian, mostly evolution-based. Can it be helpful to hurting people? I would say it can be. Can it give what the Word of God gives? Can it give grace? Can it tell about the saving work of Christ, which is ultimately what people need? And to follow after and to walk with the Lord? No, it cannot. No, it cannot. And we ought to get our wisdom from the Word of God. And then we have things such as what we see with the New Age movement, which has been a movement for, it seems like it keeps moving into more and more and more things, more and more perspectives. I remember when horoscopes was the big deal, and now it's just so broad. But we need to go to the old paths, old age, the old paths, what the Word of God says. That is where we must stake our claim. Even in the world today, we can see Romans chapter 1 and following, verse 18 to 32, just seems like it is happening before our eyes as people profess to be wise, but they are indeed becoming fools. Professing to be wise in the way of the world and in the ways of how the world works. And they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. When was it that animals became more important than human beings? I don't know, but it seems that animals are getting more and more important. I can't believe that they're not running for office as well. It's something else, and we should care for animals, and we love animals, and we have pets, and animals are for food and such. But to put animals up as more important than humans, it's insanity. If we want to be wise and not foolish, we will take to heart the perfect wisdom of our God, which we find in His Word. If you're at Ephesians, I'd invite you, please, to go to Colossians for a moment. It's right next door. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, since we have heard of these things, verse 1 through 8, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be what? You may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what we need. All spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk, there it is, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, we cannot have and obtain such things divorced from God's Word and being in His Word and being attached to His Word. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. We could go on and on and on, but we won't. In Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, to conduct yourselves with wisdom. Wisdom. Not wisdom of this world, not wisdom of perspectives of this world, but wisdom from God. Conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let in our speech be always seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. When we think of wisdom, when we think of our walk with the Lord, as we walk cautiously, as we walk circumspectly, again, we're not walking on eggshells, but we are being cautious of how we live. We weigh all things. We should be a people who are weighing all things when we make decisions, as wise people of the Lord. Being careful to realize that although we may have obtained some measure of wisdom, as though we think we make the right decision, be careful to be sure that We do not have an attitude that we have arrived by any sense, by any way, shape, or form. Because Corinthians, Paul also warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Those, Thomas Manton says, those that seem to be the most firm and settled have little cause to trust in themselves. While walking as one who is wise in the things of the Lord, we are to redeem the time. That is the next point. That is the next concept here. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And we see that today. The days are indeed evil. Make the most of our time. This Greek word for redeeming the time or making the most of your time, this Greek word comes from, has the definition of to deliver, liberate, free, set free, redeem, to obtain release or freedom by means of payment, to buy out. We see this kind of usage in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 4:5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Different way used here in Ephesians, as well as in Colossians 4, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of our time. Redeeming the time. Live for Christ while we can. Serve Christ while we can. If you're single, serve Jesus Christ as a single person while you can. If you're married, both of you serve Christ as a couple while you can. Take advantage of the present time. Why? Because the days are evil. The days are full of wickedness. We live in a world that's in constant, active hostility and rebellion against God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the children of God. And we may not see it, you know, as we drive through the day smiling. We see it in Seattle, as Brother just mentioned. See, oftentimes we see things overseas and we're like, wow, they really have it bad over there. And we see something here and still, does it even have the effect as it could have or should have? Once it knocks on our door, then we'll see. I believe, I cannot be dogmatic, this whole crisis that we are in will purify the church, I believe. Those who are just hanging on, saying, yes, I'm a Christian, professing, and then when times get difficult, they will dip out. Abandoning the church, abandoning Christ. We need to hang on to the Lord as he hangs on to us by his grace and his grace alone. The days are evil. We can look, we could wake up, and I have a plaque on my wall that reminds me, and I should look at it more often, of the quote, only one life till all things pass, only what we've done for Christ will last. Life is short, here today, gone tomorrow. Are the things we are living for worth what Christ died for? Are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ if you were to die today? Most of us aren't ready. You know, we don't want to die. We don't want the process of dying. There's many ways I don't want to die. Hope it's quick and easy, to the point, done. I won't even know what happened. But are prepared to meet Christ. Redeeming the time. Using our times wisely. Being good stewards of it, not squandering it. Not squandering it away lethargically or in idleness. This is not a time, Christians, for us to be kicking back. Is there a time to relax? Yes. Is there a time to? Of course. But as a life, as we walk, this is not a time to kick back. This is the time to keep our foot on the gas pedal. What was King David doing when he was on the rooftop? You remember the account in 2 Samuel 11? Was he redeeming the time? Was he doing what he could have been doing? Was he walking circumspectly at that period of time in his life? Was he watching over his heart? Or was he idle and careless? It was a time when kings went out to battle, yet he stayed back. And what did he do? He sinned with Bathsheba. And then the rest of the story there. Although we are not kings, we serve a king, the King of Kings. Although we are not kings, we are indeed at war. We must have a wartime mentality. The unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is in constant conflict and all-out assault on the kingdom of God, on the Word of God, the church, and all of God's children. That's encouraging, isn't it? But it's true. We must have a wartime mentality. We're in a spiritual battle. We are at war. And it's not a war that we are going to gain ground on if we are idle and living careless with the time God has given us. Take an inventory of the time you spend. I challenge all of us to take inventory of the time you're going to spend this upcoming week. And see how much time is really wasted and meaningless. Don't let it just be this week. But it's a start for us to redeem the time. We all have an appointment with death, and it's appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. We all have time, though. Time. Opportunity to use time wisely for the kingdom of God. We have that. We know that time is ticking away. I was talking to a sister this morning. We're talking about how quickly time goes. Time flies. It does. And the older you get, the quicker it seems to go. I remember being told that when I was really young. Now I believe that. I'm living it. And when I get old, I will be saying it more. But time is ticking away. Now is the time for God's favor. Today is the day of salvation for those who don't know Christ. Are we having the mindset of redeeming the time? Or do we say, well, I'm just going to kill some time? Hold on. Should we even say that? I'm just going to kill some time today for a few hours. We need to see the time we have on this earth as time that we will be accountable for to God, for what we did with what He has given us on this earth. When we think of redeeming the time, we have choices to make with how we use our time. We all have 7 days a week. One day is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. So we really have 6 days a week. One being the Lord's Day for corporate worship and for rest. Praise God for that. Praise God that we have that. We shouldn't look at that and be like, man. We should look at that and say, praise God that we have that, that He has given us that. So we think about the other 6 days. We sleep 7 to 8 hours normal. Some sleep less, some sleep more. You sleep more than 8 hours or 9, 10. If you sleep in 10, 11 hours, if you don't have a medical condition, that's a problem. If you're sleeping too much, you're a sluggard. Sleep 7 to 8 hours, we're just saying an average. You work 8 hours. I realize some work more in a given day. And there's a commute time, I realize. Sometimes there's not a commute time because we're in COVID, right? So if we sleep 7 to 8 hours, you work 8 hours in commute time, that's 17 hours in one day. I'm not a mathematician, so if I get this wrong, forgive me. I did well in statistics, everything else not good. 17 hours. That gives us what? 7 hours left. How do we spend the remainder of the time? Most of you in here have families. Most of you in here have chores that you have to do. But we think about that. Are we being good stewards of the remaining time we have? Or do we waste it on frivolous things? We will give an account for that. Most of us, and I say us because I include myself in this, there's seasons in our life when we spend way too much time on electronic devices, isn't there? Cell phones. Let me beat a dead horse for a moment. The smartphone can be like a slot machine that we carry around in our pockets, us being addicted to various digital fixes. It's like crack cocaine in our pocket. Can be. The average I looked with someone on a cell phone per day, and I have a smartphone, I say this, I have a cell phone, so I'm not, I say it us. The average time is between 3 and 5 hours per day. So I just said, well, let me be safe here and say 4 hours. 4 hours per day average, 4 times 6, that's 24. That's one day on a cell phone. One day out of the week. So there we have 5 left. Why do I mention a cell phone? It's because it's so prevalent and something we most of us can relate to. Time wasters. Sometimes I'll be sitting on my cell phone and why am I even doing this? What's the point? You know, I'm all or nothing with that thing. I'll say, what's the point? I recommend 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, a book by Tony Renke. Great book, Christian. And then there's two books on this I'd recommend by a guy named Cal Newport. And he's not a Christian as far as I know. Very deep thinker, very easy to read books, though. One called Digital Minimalism. Another one called Deep Work. And he talks about how when we're wasting our time like that, when we try to do something meaningful with our time, our brains just don't work like they're supposed to. That's why I mentioned that mostly. And because we need to redeem the time and say, well, maybe you say, well, I don't like to read. Well, get Digital Babylon by David Murray. You can listen to it from Sermon Audio. He's got a nice Scottish accent as well. But we ask the question, let this be a challenge for us, all of us, myself included. Does our cell phone own us, or do we own our cell phones, or digital devices, or tablets? Redeeming the time may involve, and usually does involve, putting something off and putting something on. For verse 17, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding is realizing to the point of insight, comprehending to the point of making proper decisions and judgments. And actions based on information that we have, processing the information and responding. Yeah, I understand that, therefore I act. We see that. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We often make comments about people who are raised in a church but no longer go to church. They don't have an interest really, but we say, well, they know, they understand the Bible. They haven't taught it for years, but they're not living it out. Where the rubber meets the road, and that's a problem. It's a heart issue. If a person has understanding of the will of God, and we say, God, teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. We are to ask God that. That's what it says in Psalm 119, somewhere in verse 6-12. Teach me your statutes, O God. Why? Because we need to know them. Because it just doesn't come by sitting there on our table or waiting for Sunday. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes. So that I may know your ways. How can a young man or a young woman live purely? By living it by the Word of God. Comprehending God's Word. Paul says right here, okay, if a person has understanding of the will of God, that is what the Word of God says, and does the opposite and lives the opposite, they are a fool. Proverbs talks about fools. I wouldn't want to be called a fool. That's a fool, foolish. Paul says, do not be foolish, senseless, or having or involving poor judgment, lacking reflection. Now, there's a big difference between somebody who has the Word of God and says, I really don't understand this. I'm trying. I just got saved yesterday, or I just got saved last year, or I'm really working it and trying it, and someone just says, you know what, I'm going to listen to this, and I don't really want to listen to that. There's a big difference. But an untamed, unchanged, foolish disposition will lead to foolish actions. And when we take foolish actions, there's consequences, isn't there? And we've all made them. We've all had poor judgment, lack of forethought, demonstration of folly. I did it yesterday. I have a favorite coffee cup of mine. It has a little owl on it. No pun intended, owl being wise or whatever, but it's one of my favorite mugs. And sometimes I travel in the car with a mug instead of a proper travel mug for coffee. And I was on the way to men's breakfast, and it was about half full. And before I even left, turned around the driveway, coffee went into the center console thing and just stayed there in a pool. I ran in the garage so quick and grabbed a towel that wasn't even clean. It was dusty and dirty. I said, I got to do this before Lindsay sees. But that was a foolish decision. I mean, I have a Yeti cup that was given to me years ago. I could have put it in that. Just small things like that. I hit a skunk on the way here. I ran over a dead skunk. But that was an accident because I did not see it because the person in front of me was driving too slow. Yeah, I must be getting used to the area about driving or something. But we can be one of the smartest people. You could be one of the smartest people, a straight A Harvard graduate, and be a fool because not willing to understand the Word of God and obey it. Do we want to understand what the will of God is? Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all of my heart. That's a prayer. We should pray that. Give me understanding that I can observe your law, O God, and keep it with all of my heart. And we could say with Psalm 119, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I observe your precepts. Understanding the ways of the Lord, that he gives and he takes away, yet my heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives us ears to hear, the ability to understand him and his ways, but we must take the actions as we find in Psalm 119. Do we understand him fully? Absolutely not. Of course not. But we pray, we ask, we study, we meditate, we memorize, seek to discern what the will of God is for our lives, what the will of God is, so that we may walk with Christ more diligently. To seek to understand the will of God so that we can praise God, that is indeed the ultimate goal. To praise God, to worship God, to walk with God. I'll read this for you as we seek to close here this morning. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who did what? Who gave himself up for us to redeem us, to reconcile us. All must be reconciled to God. And that would be my plea today. If you're not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, is to be reconciled to God, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, people zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let us pray. Father, as we look to your word this morning, help us to walk as wise men, not as unwise. For the days are evil. They are wicked. The world is against you, and it is against those who seek to follow you, O God. We need your help. Help us to live wisely in a world that is unwise. God, that we would redeem the time. You have given us a certain amount of days on this planet, and one day you will call us out of here. One day will be our last. We will breathe our last. You know what that day is. We don't. And we must give an account. How are we living, O Lord? Is there times in our days, in our weeks, that we're living frivolously for meaninglessness, for things that don't matter, O God? Help us to change that, Lord. Help us to redeem the time. Where can we use our time for the kingdom of God, for godly use? Help us to do that, Lord. We need you. God, we also ask that you would save souls in here today who do not know you, Lord. That they would understand that they need to be reconciled to you through Jesus Christ, whom you sent, who went to the cross, who bore the sin of all whom he would redeem, who died on that cross, who rose again and ascended on high, and who will return, the sinless Savior, that all must bow the knee to Christ and all must turn to him in repentance and faith to have eternal life. And all who come to you, you will by no means cast out. You call the worst among us, O Lord, to come follow you. You call the chief of sinners to come follow you, O Lord. Thank you for loving us and sending your Son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.